We've got the lively crew, the second half, second service. Good morning. A couple quick announcements. Text hello if this is your first time. Text hello to the number on the screen there. We'd love to get some more information and get connected with you. We've got the Lord's Supper coming up, the March 17th, where we'll just gather and again celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his body being broken, his blood being shed. And again, what a cool picture of us coming all on the same just grounds to Jesus and remembering what he has done through communion. Easter extravaganza is coming up March 27th for preschool and elementary. So y'all bring your kids, have fun, let them go crazy. Easter is coming up also, obviously, for March 30th, March 31st, but we have a service on Saturday, the 30th, and then we'll have two on the 31st. So friends, family that you know that you'd love to bring and show them what a body looks like, a body following after Jesus, not perfect, but seeking after him, and let them join into this family and see what the love of the Lord is about and let them hear the gospel. And Rooted is starting up as well. Going story of the scripture is what we're calling it. We're going through Genesis to Deuteronomy, and we're just doing a big overview of what the story of scripture is, and so y'all join in on that as well starting April 7th. And then the Q&R, April 7th and the 14th. Someone said they love that we call it a Q&R, a question and response, not a question and answer. We don't know all the answers, but we try our best to answer certain things. So y'all scan that code. If you have a question about Christianity, faith, whatever it may be, send your question to that and we will try to respond. Okay. Someone said, if you think you know all the answers, it's because you don't know all the questions, right? So there's lots of things out there, but we'll try our best to answer those from a biblical standpoint. And then lastly, dessert with pastors. Sunday, April 7th. So if you're new here, come meet the staff, meet the pastors, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit more as well. And sorry, one more. Next steps room was the old prayer room through the doors. If the Lord speaks to you in a certain way, you don't know him and you meet him today, you need someone to talk to, someone to pray over you, there's brothers and sisters in that room waiting to do that for you and help you out. So here we go. No more announcements. I'm going to play something for you. If I can find it, not get distracted by my other text messages. You guys will know this sound as you got up this morning. Oh boy, how do I get there? Okay, here we go. Oh, come on. Yeah. What about this one? Ooh. That one's rough. And it was a time change, so you lost an hour. And so, but you're here, you made it. And obviously those are the familiar alarm clock sounds that we all set. And when you hear them out of context or in context, it's like startling. I was testing this on my wife the other night, hit it like 10 at night. And she's like, what are you doing? Like, why are you playing that right now? It's making my heart race. It's like, yeah, it does. We should have more soothing things to wake us up. But we set those alarms because there's something that we know. And so we know the sun is going down. We know the sun is going to come back up. And we got to get up the next day. So we do something about something that we know. We do this all the time, right? I know I got to get up. I'm going to set an alarm. I'm going to live accordingly to what I know. If it's going to freeze is coming, cold front, I know I need to cover the plants or else they'll die. Act accordingly to what I know. If I go to the beach, it's not going to be this spring break because they're always cold, but if you go to the beach and it's sunny and it's hot and you need sunscreen or else you're going to be burnt, right? And the next few days are going to be miserable and look like a lobster. So you do things based off of what we know. And so Paul is going to encourage us with some things. We know certain things, we live accordingly, and depending on what we know, it can be an encouragement to us to walk in those things. So Paul will encourage us of a well-known fact within Christianity, within followers of Jesus, Paul is going to say, hey, we know this, and because we know this, we can be encouraged. We can have courage and be encouraged by what God has done in the past and what God is going to do in the future. And so Paul, he's facing death on all corners, all areas. He's facing death with persecution in his life, and he's finding confidence in God based off of what he knows. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10, he gets into this and explains this to the Corinthians of what we know. So if you have your Bible, crack it open, get your sword out. Our old youth group, we'd call this the sword. You know, don't forget your sword. Don't hurt anybody with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10 says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There's a lot there to unpack, and Paul starts off in verse 1, "For we know." And I know it's kind of small, but it's more so for structural sake, just to kind of see what Paul's doing. And there's a lot of fours in here. It kind of reminds me of the law firm guy, the 4-4-4, 4-4-4-4. And Paul's just 4-4-4. And a lot of these fours, it's explaining something more. 4, and he explains it, and then he explains it a little deeper. And so Paul is saying, "For we know," he just got done saying the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. They pass away. "For we know," again, kind of going, following into that, that was what John preached on last time, was those that are unseen are eternal, and those that are seen are temporal. "For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God." And so that formula that he writes in the Greek is, it's used to introduce a well-known fact that's generally accepted. Corinthians, we know this. So for us today, be similar to, "For we know that Texas A&M University is far superior than any other university that there is," right? It's a well-known fact. Hey. "For we know," if John is preaching, he's going to reference some old 80s rock band or something, or sing it maybe, if you're lucky. No, but John's visiting family this week. I'm so grateful for him to be able to do that. Love John. And so we know this, Corinthians. This is a well-known fact that's generally accepted. And this is used in the Gospels. The Pharisees come to Jesus trying to trick him and say, "Hey, for we know you are of God, because no one can do the things you do. No one can teach the way that you teach, for we know this." And they're being sly and they're being tricky, because they really don't know that. They really don't think that, but they're just trying to trick him. And after they usually say that, they ask some question to get him stuck. Or in a well-known verse that some of us know, Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good." So Paul's reminding this group of people that he's met with, that he's written multiple letters to, and he's saying, "We know these things." And we can go back and see this in 1 Corinthians, the letter that he wrote to them before this one. And maybe this is what he's referring to of "For we know this, because I wrote to you before." And 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49, there's a lot here, but just consume this as best we can of understanding that he is writing, "For we know that this tent is being destroyed, we have a new one coming." And that's kind of the flavor of what Paul's had already written to them and referencing. So let me start here with verse 35. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Basically, this body cannot raise again. It will be a new body, a different body. Verse 37, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So this body is not what it is to be. That's like a kernel that falls and just dies and something else comes out of it. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, right? This body is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory, the glory of God, that he would give us a new body, that he would restore us and we'd be resurrected from the dead. It is sown in weakness, right? We can't sustain this. We can't do this, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's also a spiritual body. And he talks about Adam. He says, for this it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And he gives us his spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual, right? We're born again as Christians when we receive the Holy Spirit. We're natural, and then we're given the spirit, and then given a body, and keeps going. Then the first man was from the earth, Adam, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. Or so also are those who are of the dust. Talking about us. And as is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so he's saying we know this, that Christ has come. We're born natural, we're born perishable, but we're given the imperishable, given the life-giving spirit of Jesus. And this resurrection is such a needed thing in Christianity. It separates us as followers of Christ from every other religion. That God would come down, be a man, die, and come back to life. Everything rides on that fact. And it's so beautiful. When you think about our problem of sin and death, the magnitude of the problem is directly proportional to the magnitude of the solution. However big the problem is, the solution needs to be that much bigger, or that equal to, right? And so let me explain. If I get a paper cut, that's my problem. My solution is just as minor, and I need a Band-Aid. Right? If I raise the stakes a little bit, I break my arm, my problem rises, my solution needs to rise. And I need a cast, 6 weeks in a cast to heal that bone. If I have cancer, my problem is getting greater, and my solution needs to get greater. I need chemo, I need doctors, I need medicine, I need all that I need. If I'm dead, I need a resurrection. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses and our sins, and we are subject to sin and death. We have a problem, and the solution is a resurrection, and Jesus has done that, and we get to fall in line when we believe in him. And Paul goes on to say what this body is like. He calls it a tent. Paul was a tent maker, a very easy image for him to explain to the Corinthians what this is. He's understanding that the tent is temporary, right? You put it up, you take it down. It's not a permanent dwelling place. You move it. They moved the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Israelites did. It was like always taking it up, moving it, planting it down. He sees this. I was on this ranch in Colorado one summer working there. Got to know the locals. They're funny guys, but they would do for fun is at night they'd go to campsites, they'd pull the stakes of tents, and then they would like get on the people and go, and act like a bear. And like, you guys are crazy. I would never do that, and you'll probably get shot, so stop. But just how easy it is for it to just fold, right? That's Paul saying our body is temporal. It's nothing. It's being destroyed. And he talked about this previously. And John talked about it, a jar of clay, right? This body is much like a jar of clay. We hold this treasure of Christ, in this fragile jar that's easily broken, much like a tent. And so we can face death with confidence because we have this building from God. Another building is coming, not like a tent, but a permanent dwelling, a permanent household made with the materials that God has. I don't know what those look like, but thinking of God as a contractor, this eternal dwelling that we would put on is much, much greater than the tent that we live in now. And this helps us to live now, right? There's this quote that I came across, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "If a philosophy of life cannot help me to die, then in a sense, it cannot help me to live." Right? If my belief in what life is and what comes after that can't help me to die and pass on, then really it can't help me to live in the here and now. And that's what we have in Jesus, is that it's not a philosophy, it's a person that helps us to deal with death so that now we can live and live differently. And so he goes on in verse 2 and 3, "For in this tent we groan." So the first verse, "For we know that this tent's going away, we have a new one." Let me explain it a little more. "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." And so we see groan twice in this. We see it in the second verse, and then we'll see it again in verse 4. Second verse and then verse 4. And he's saying we don't want to be found naked. Right? The Christian belief is not to be a disembodied spirit or a disembodied ghost just kind of floating around somewhere without a body. To be human is to have a body. Body, soul, spirit. And so what Paul is saying is, like, we don't want to be found naked. We don't want to be without a covering. And so he's kind of fighting against some of the beliefs in Corinth there, this belief called Gnosticism. And Gnostic is just the Greek word for knowledge. It was these group of people that believed that when you ascend to a certain knowledge, you've reached the pinnacle of life. You understand what life is, and you've ascended to where you need to be. That's what true life is. And what their belief system was the material, the things that we see and feel are bad and evil, and the immaterial, the spiritual, is good. And so the goal was to kind of get out of this terrible situation, get out of this world, get out of this body, and go and be a spirit being somewhere and ascend to knowledge, things that we don't see. And Paul's kind of saying, no, we're not believing like that. When we die, we don't want to be found unclothed, but further clothed. And so sometimes we think like this, that we need to be just some spiritual being somewhere else, get out of this body, but God made this world for us to live in, made this body for us to live in. Is it broken? Yes. Is it bad sometimes? Yes. But the goal is not for it to disappear and us be spirit beings floating, but to have a new heavens and a new earth, a new body. And so he restores those things and makes them that much greater. And that's what Paul's saying. We don't want to be unclothed, but further clothed. And he says this in verse 4. Further explain. Here we go. The law firm, 4:4:4. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." And that groaning is not necessarily the physical struggles that he's facing every day, but it's this yearning to put on this heavenly dwelling. I know this isn't what it's supposed to be. I groan for a heavenly dwelling, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we'd be further clothed. So the goal is not to be a disembodied person, but in a sense, a more embodied person. If we think about the gospel, the message of Jesus like that, I heard this story, and I'm not sure, I can't remember where I heard it, but two men went to see an elderly woman who was in her last days. She was dying, and her body was essentially deteriorating. And she was frustrated and upset at the situation that she was living in. And one of the gentlemen said, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die, or will you be in heaven when you die?" And she was just almost upset at the question. I'm struggling here. I have pain here. What does that have to do with anything? And that didn't go very far. But the other guy that was with him went back the next day and said, "I know you're hurting. I know your body's decaying. I know this is not what you want. But would you like to have a restored body? Everything made new, no pain, no sickness, no suffering. Would you like that to be true of you?" "Yes, I would love that. Can I tell you about a man who has the ability and the capability to do that thing for you?" Say yes. And she came to faith in Christ. It's a different way of looking at it, but same, like a diamond, it's all the same thing, but different facets. And just saying, I want to know that man who has the capability of doing that. And then so the purpose of all this, right, so that we would be further clothed is so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I think of, this may not be the best image, but it comes to mind, of God as this big Pac-Man. And he's just chomping up death and swallowing it up with more life. And he's going around, and what we think is dying and bad, he's going, you thought you knew what life was? Let me give you more. Let me give you more. Let me further clothe you with life. And Paul, again, 1 Corinthians 15. We know this, guys. He talked about it. And I'm going to skip to, if you, I don't want to read that first slide, but go to the second slide in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 54. He says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, okay, that which dies puts on that which can't die, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Right? He already wrote this to them before, and then he writes it again. Basically, the mortal must be swallowed up by life. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting now? Where is it? Where is your victory? It's swallowed up by life. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about it again. If a philosophy of life cannot help me to die, then in a sense it cannot help me to live. But when I'm swallowed up by life, I can live now facing the struggles and the trials that we face today. And he closes this somewhat in verse 5. It's kind of what he's talking about. He's explaining, and then he says this in verse 5. Basically, how is this possible? How can we do this? Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is possible because he's doing all the work. He's the contractor. He's building the heavenly dwelling. He's been giving us the Spirit. We were gone. We couldn't reach God. We couldn't do right things to be with God. And he's doing all the work. And you know this is going to happen, guys, Corinthians. You know this is going to happen because he's given you the Spirit as a guarantee. And by the Spirit living in us, we know that we'll have a heavenly dwelling. And so I have this illustration here I want to share with you that has helped me a lot to understand what Paul's saying here as this Spirit is a guarantee. And so it's just sharing the gospel, and this was shown to me, and as we are body of believers, the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so I encourage you to share this with someone, to use this. It's a helpful picture of many. There's hundreds and thousands of different ways to share the gospel. I had a professor tell me, he said, all you're doing here in seminary is to learn to say the same thing 350,000 times different. It's like, oh, okay, I guess that makes sense, you know. That's what we're doing. But what God is doing, what he has prepared for us is this, that God created man in the garden to be with him, to image him, to be filled with God, to be in relationship, not to be separated from, not to be distant, but to be in relationship with God. And he did this in the Garden of Eden, right? And he said it was good. And the whole point was for mankind to live with God forever. God wanted to live with his creation. And he gave him a garden, he gave him plants, animals, a partner in Eve, and he said, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was also a tree of life there. He said, but when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So Satan comes in, deceives Eve, deceives Adam. They eat from the tree, and sin enters the world. And so that relationship was severed. The day you eat of it, you will surely die, right? We're still image bearers of God, but now death and sin are a part of our lives. We were never supposed to die. We were supposed to live forever in relationship with this God. And now we're kicked out of the garden, or Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and the world is cursed, and sin and death reign over Adam and Eve and all of mankind. And so now we're in this position where we're distant from God. We're not able to receive Him. There's nothing we can do to get us back to the Father, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we're stuck. And sin and death reigns over us. Death is it's imminent for everybody. And so, but God loves His creation. He loves His world that He created so much that He hates to see it that way, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not die, but have everlasting life in Jesus. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, fully God, fully man. The word says in Colossians that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. He came in human form, just like our body, right? Same substance, but fully God. And He lived amongst us, and He walked with us, and He showed us what His Father was like. And He showed us how to love, and in humility, He came to serve, not to be served. And He died on the cross so that mankind could be opened back to relationship with God and be filled with the Spirit to those who believe in Him. And so now, we're restored, we're filled with the Spirit. And that's the guarantee in this jar of clay, this fragile body that we carry around. We house the eternal God, and that's our guarantee that we will receive an eternal dwelling. And this here helps us in those tough times that Paul would say, be of good courage. You know this is true. You know the Spirit's within you. When I think about times of deep depression or things I've walked through, felt like I was in the middle of the ocean, just bobbing up and down on a raft. It's like just out there. But at the same time, there was this little bitty ounce of just the Holy Spirit saying, I'm here. I'm here. Keep going. And so this is the guarantee that what He's done and prepared, we'll be able to walk in. And it doesn't make it, we're not perfect. We're still in this vessel, but we carry Him around and share this message with other people. A friend of mine told me once, there's only one person that can live the Christian life. It's like, man, well, count me out. I can't do that. He said, well, it's Jesus, and He lives amongst all of us that who believe, and then we go and share the message, right? So we're Christians. We're little Christs. We're Christ-like people that just He continues to pour out in cups and cups and cups and spread His message wherever we go. And so Paul says, be of good courage because this is true of you, right? In verse 6, so we are always of good courage. That's the result of what God has done. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by trusting in the message, trusting in what He's done, not by the appearance of things. Right? The appearance of things is contrary to what He's done. And it's not that we as Christians just walk around with our eyes closed and try to feel our way around. Oh, I'm walking by faith, not by sight. No, we're walking by what He's done, what He's promised, not by the appearance of things, because the appearance of things say the complete opposite. The appearance of things say the body's decaying, it's rotting, it's going away, it's struggling, there's no hope, and faith in eternal things says all things will be made new. The appearance of things, when we're sharing the love of Christ, when we're being followers of Him, when we receive persecution because of Him, that's the appearance of things, the negativity, but faith, walking by sight, is fully embraced by who Jesus is in those moments. Walking by the appearance of things, we need to attain certain stuff. We need to attain the things of this world, right? Just social media. Something is popular because of social media. Like, I got to have that. Right? We got too many Yeti cups and Stanley cups at my house. Right? We got this appearance. Like, the appearance of things is get. Nothing wrong with those cups, but you only need one. Okay. My wife, oh, she's in here. Okay. But the walking by faith is sacrificing things of the world for the eternal, right? And there's bigger things than cups, right? It's who we are. It's our whole selves, you know, be a living sacrifice to the Lord. The appearance of things is gaining approval of man versus gaining the approval of God. I ran into a friend the other day, and he was talking about this job interview he had. He didn't get the job. And another friend of his got the job. And so he was able to find out why he didn't get the job. And he basically told them, yeah, they said that you talked about God too much. And he was like, man, well, I'm glad I did. And I'm glad I didn't get that job because that would have been a hard place to work. But he wasn't trying to gain the approval of man. He was just saying, hey, I think that question was, how do you deal with tough situations at work or tough relationships? And he's like, well, I'm a follower of Jesus and I would seek forgiveness and kindness and loving. And so that was, I think, too much for him. The appearance of things, again, depression feels like you're floating in the middle of the ocean and you're out in the middle of nowhere. But by sight, he's right there. He's right there. And when I was going through my time of depression, anxiety, and just feeling like the appearance of things was, this is not working. There's no hope at the end of this tunnel. I remember the counselor would say, fake it till you make it. Right? We've all heard that. And my wife, she rephrased that, which I really like, and it was, faith it till you make it. And that's kind of what we're doing, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. But it's not a fake. We're believing in something. We're trusting in someone who's done something in the past, who's going to do it in the future, that we can rest in him right now, and we can faith it until we make it and keep walking. And so Paul, again, we're of good courage. He said, we groan, but now we're of good courage, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd rather be away from this tent that's decaying and at home with the Lord. That's where we want to be. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So whether home or away on this earth, with our heavenly dwelling, we aim to please him. And it's not to please him so that we'll be accepted by him. We're accepted by him by what he's done on the cross and given us his spirit. But we aim to be pleasing to him. Let me please you with what you've done in me. There's this quote by Mark Seyfried. I think that's how you say it. He says this, there is no faith without works, nor are there truly good works apart from a faith that remains unconditioned by them. So there's no faith without works. And nor are there truly good works apart from a faith that remains unconditioned by it. So true good works in Christ will be found bedrocked under a faith in Jesus. They otherwise turn out to be self-serving attempts to gain the good or to assure oneself of it. Those good works are like, God, accept me. Let me please you, and hopefully that you'll receive me. That's not what it's saying. It's not to please the Lord, but to be pleasing to him. I was told this once that we do the things of Christianity, that we follow his ways, we trust him, we love God, love people, change the world. We do those things not to get what we don't have, not that we're trying to get those things that we want from God. We don't do them so that we won't lose what we do have. So both sides are hard. We're trying to get something we don't have, or we're afraid of losing something we don't have, so we do, and we try to please God, and that's not it either. It is, we do because we have. We have him. We were a passive participant in what he's done for us. We just received it by faith, a free gift, and that we get to just do to please him because we have. We're not going to lose it, and we can't. We're not trying to gain something we don't already have. And so this judgment seat that Paul talks about, right? It's a raised platform. It was common in the Greco-Roman culture, usually located in the public square or the marketplace. And it was basically just a raised area with a seat where officials would address an assembly or make pronouncements. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Is this judgment seat. It's not a judgment seat of whether we're saved or not. For those who in Christ are saved, but it's a judgment seat of what we've done in this life as we understand what he's done for us and we aim to please him. And so there's this quote I wanted to pull from this commentary that I think helps explain this a little more. It says this, everyone who is mindful of their mortality, of their death, must therefore be mindful of their morality, their good doing. Schweizer comments that the body, Far from being a burdensome envelope for the divine soul, it's not just some case for the divine soul in that nothing matters with what we do with it, but it's the very place where man is tested and in terms of which he will be questioned in the judgment. So then he goes on to explain what that means for us, and he uses passages from 1 Corinthians. Our moral responsibility before God means that Christians can never be indifferent to such things as sexual immorality, trying to gain advantage over others in the courts of the unrighteous, consorting with prostitutes, dining at the tables of idols and demons, or humiliating other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with that spirit within us, that guarantee, and knowing what's going to happen, we aim to please him by following and doing what he does. Love God, love people, change the world. We love God by doing what he's told us. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, it's not because we're afraid or we're afraid he's a mean dad that's going to punish us. But if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what it is to love God and to love people is love your neighbor as yourself. And to change the world is to make disciples and share this message with people. And we're bringing people into that and obeying what he said. It goes on to say this, the teaching about the judgment seat before which all believers must come reminds us that we have been saved, not for a life of aimlessness or indifference. Oh, I'm good. Got the ticket. Whew, I can do whatever I want now. That's not what he's saying. Not for aimlessness or indifference, but to live as to the Lord. This doctrine of the universality of the judgment, just basically that all will be judged of believers, preserves the moral seriousness of God. He's serious about this. The sure prospect of the judgment seat reminds the Corinthians and all believers, including us, that while they are righteous in Christ by faith alone, the faith that justifies is to be expressed by love and obedience and by pleasing the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Let me love you and be obedient to you and pleasing to you. And I think about one of the healthiest place for us to grow in this and to be encouraged by it and to walk in it is in small groups. And that's not because I'm the small group guy and I need to get a pitch, right? I think we have small groups because we think it's the most important thing of this body that gathers because you're doing life together. You're experiencing the highs and lows with other people. You're helping people come alongside each other and raise them up into this life of Christ to be obedient to him. And we can do some of that in this gathering, and this gathering is important, but the where the rubber meets the road is in those small groups where we live life with people. And hopefully in those small groups, you get close to someone and you become accountability partners with them, and you can get really deep and really repent and be obedient to the Lord and share things with people. I had to call somebody this past week and just say, look, man, I feel like this root of bitterness is getting planted in me and I just need to get it out there and let's rip it out, bring it to the light. Let's move on. It's like I needed that because it was affecting the way I was just walking daily. And so small groups and accountability partners are helpful. And so all this, Paul is saying, when we know certain things, we act on them, right? When we know we have to get up in the morning, we set the alarm. What's the alarm for us? What is it that we know that we can then act on? And so what do we know? Based off what Paul has said and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we have a heavenly dwelling from God waiting for us. And I said in the first service, that is much easier said than done. And how hard is that to walk by faith and not by the appearance of things? Because every day we don't see that. But we trust in it and we hope in it. What we know is we have a heavenly dwelling from God. So how do we act on that? How do we live accordingly? We live encouraged with an eternal perspective by pleasing him. The big things in life, the little things in life. And it's exciting to think that that's waiting for us. So therefore I can live now and be encouraged. What Paul says. And my heart in this message and for us is not that I would give you something to do, but someone to believe in. Because when you believe in him, he'll tell you what to do. And so we come to him, we give you someone to believe in and trust what he has done. And the beauty of all this is that that someone that we believe in hated the tent more than we did, hated death itself more than we did, hated sin itself more than we did, so he did something about it. So we can believe in him and trust him and walk with him in faith and worship him and praise him and thank him for all that he's done. And so he hates what we go through more than we do, and he did something about it and to give us life, hope, and encouragement. And so I pray that is what we experience today as well. I'm going to pray, and then we'll praise him for who he is and what he's done. So Lord, I thank you for your word, for your message, for the hope that Paul gives us, that you are a God who seeks after us, who loves us, who gives us your spirit as a guarantee that that we can know that we have an eternal dwelling waiting for us. That's hard to see in the midst of life, and so help encourage us to live now, knowing what's coming. And so again, I pray over my friends and family here that you would be our light unto our path, that we would just step one more step closer to you as you guide us in this world. So let's praise you for who you are, for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Higher than our own, declare in church we trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. Yeah, we trust you. Jesus, we trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. This we know.
Amen. Said in the first service, you know, a lot of this stuff is easier said than done, and I'm always praying, Lord, just remind me when I forget. Because I know I'm supposed to know, but I forget a lot. So just remind me when I'm missing it and help me with that. And it's awesome because he's faithful and he does that a lot. So love you guys. Have a great rest of your weekend. Blessings.